Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Types of prohibited sales transactions in the farmlands. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam, ala Rasulih al-Kareem, wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Ma yahdihillah fala mudilla la, wa ma yudlil fala hadiya la. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. اللهم زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم صلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. What comes after? All praise is due to Allah, and may peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And we ask Allah to increase us much in the understanding in the fiqh of His religion, and give us the comprehension of His laws, and to help us to absorb those laws and to practice them and inshallah understand them completely. Alhamdulillah, today is the class number 14 in the fiqh of the business transactions. The fiqh of the business transactions. And Allah Ta'ala, in His revelation, in the text that He revealed in the Quran and in the Sunnah, He has prohibited certain types of business transactions. There are certain ways of transacting or doing business that Allah has forbade. He made it haram. Forbade through the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. So inshallah today we're going to read about some of these prohibited ways of doing the business. And last time we spoke about the types of business that is done in the stores, in the marketplaces. And one of the things that were forbidden, if you remember from last time, is the najash, the bidding to drive the price higher without wanting to buy the item. So this time, inshallah, we go to a new section, and the author, he brings some more types of prohibited types of transactions. But these ones are related to the farming. Related to farming. Just as you have business that's done in the markets where you sell items and trade with items, you also have business that's done in the farmlands, in the countryside. And so in the countryside, there are also certain types of transactions that the farmers they deal with that are also haram, that are forbidden. They're not allowed. So inshallah we're going to talk about what are those things that are haram, forbidden, for the farmers when they're dealing with the farmlands, inshallah. So let us go together to the first hadith, inshallah ta'ala, today. This hadith is narrated by the noble Sahabi Jabir ibn Abdullah. May Allah be pleased with him. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade the muhaqala, and the muzabana, and the mukhabara, and he forbade the thunya, illa tu'alam. Okay, these are some different types of transactions that the Prophet forbade. This hadith is narrated by the khamsa, the five narrators, except Ibn Majah, and Ibn Tirmidhi said the hadith is sahih, authentic. Hadith is authentic according to Tirmidhi. So here in this hadith, Jabir radiallahu anhu, he's mentioning the types of prohibited business transactions that have to do with the farmlands, with the farming. So we're finished with the business transactions that are forbidden in the markets. We did that in the last few lessons. We talked about those things. Today we're going to be speaking specifically about matters related to the crops and the farmlands, inshallah ta'ala. So here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the muhaqala. Muhaqala. And what muhaqala means in Arabic, it means it's a type of transaction that's dealing with the farm. And what happens, the way that the muhaqala, this type of transaction is done, is that there is a farmer and he has some crops. Say he has some wheat or he has some barley and he has it in the field. And what he wants to do is he wants to sell that wheat or that barley. But the wheat or the barley has not completely become ready for harvesting. The wheat or the barley is in the field. You've all seen the fields, right, with the barley and the wheat. The farm, he owns that field. But the crops are not ready yet to be harvested. So what does he do? He goes and he finds somebody and he says, I am going to sell you all of the wheat and the barley in this field. Or say it's a wheat field. And you give me, say, 10 bushels of wheat. See this field here? This field, I think there's about 12 bushels of wheat in this field. So I'll tell you what, you give me 10 bushels of wheat that's already harvested, and I'll give you the 12 bushels of wheat that is not harvested yet. It's not ready to be harvested yet. So this type of transaction, the Prophet ﷺ, did he allow it? Forbade it. It is not allowed. It is haram. It is forbidden. And we'll talk about it in more detail, but basically the reason is, when you have the wheat in the field that is not harvested, number one, do you really know how much wheat is there? Can you know exactly just by looking at it? You might say, I think there's 12, but then when the person goes and harvests it, it turns out it's only 8. So is he going to be happy that he gave you 9 bushels and then he only got 8 from the field? Because you can't always tell from the field. Maybe the rain doesn't come. Maybe the rain doesn't come and then the wheat dries out and all of it is gone. So that guy who traded with you, he paid the 9 bushels and he was expecting 12. He ends up getting how much? Maybe 0. So would that be fair for him? So there's an ambiguity in that it makes it forbidden. So this is one of the wisdoms why that it's forbidden. We'll talk about it a little bit more. And also another reason is not only that you don't know what will happen to it, but it's impossible to really calculate how much is really in there, in the field. There's no way to really know how much is there. So you're trading something that is known. You know, the guy has 9 bushels in the barrels ready to give to you, and you're trading it with something. Is it known what you're going to get? It's unknown. So is it allowed to trade something that's known? To trade it for something that you don't really know what it is, that's unknown? This is also forbidden. This is forbidden in the Islamic law. Okay, so this is one of the types of transactions. That's called the muhaqala. Muhaqala comes from the word haqal. In Arabic it means the field. Haqal means field. One of the words in Arabic. And there's another example. Is this clear up to here? Why that's forbidden, the muhaqala? Okay. Let's go. There's one more example that the scholars, they mention about the muhaqala. It's similar to this example. But it's not selling. It's paying the salary from the produce of the field. Paying the salary from the produce of the field. Let me give you an example. There's a person, he owns a big field, a big piece of land. And so he goes and he finds some workers, some farmers, and he says, come and farm my land. And when it produces the crops, you can keep some of the crops from this corner over here. There's a corner over here, you keep the crops from over there, and the rest of it you have to give to me. So your salary is from the crops itself. You know, what you're planting, he tells those farmers, you go and plant the seeds, and then when, what are they going to get paid for all that work? What is their salary? What are they going to get? The crops that comes from that field. But not all of it. He just gives them some portion of the field, this corner, or over here by the well. Or one of the things that they used to do, and this is the example that the scholars, they give specifically, is you have the irrigation ditches. Right? Have you seen the farms that have like irrigation ditches where the water goes? So one of the things that they used to do is they would tell the people, the owners of the land, he would go and get the workers and say, I want you to till this land and plant the crops. And you can keep the crops that are far away from the irrigation ditches, like that are away from the water. But all the crops that are close to the water, that are near the irrigation ditches, I want all of those. I want the ones that are near to the water, and you can get the ones that are far away from the water. You know why he would say this? Well, the ones that are close to the irrigation ditches, do they get more water? They get a lot more water. They're going to grow better, and they're going to have more output, more produce. And the ones that are far away, all the way at the end of the ditch, they might only get a little bit of water. The Sheikh, he said that the ones that are near the ditch, they might get 6 hours of water every day. And the ones that are far away from the water that has to seep all the way through the sand or through the dirt, it might only reach the water, only might reach those crops for a few minutes every day. So those crops on the end, he said, you can have those. You can keep the ones that get a little bit of water, and I want the ones that are close to the water, where the water flows. And the reason why he did that, of course, he's going to get more, better crop and better output. Or he'll tell him, you can keep that corner over there. Whatever grows in that corner, you can have. And everything from here, this portion, I want to keep it. Is that clear, what, this type of transaction? Yes.
Is that halal?
Okay. This is what the Prophet ﷺ forbade. This is haram. This is forbidden. You know why? And actually one of the narrators, his name is Jabir, he mentioned this to the people. There's a people in a place called Quba. He said, oh, you people of Quba, I know there is something that you like to do, which is the muhaqqara. You like to rent out your land, and you keep the good part of the produce and that's close to the water ditches, and you give the rest to the workers. But Allah and His Messenger have forbidden it. And what Allah and His Messenger forbid is better for you. Is better for you. And then he explained the reason why. He explained the reason why, Jabir. He said that sometimes some drought happens. Right? So what happens when the drought happens? What's going to grow? The ones close to the water ditch or the ones far away? So the ones close to the water that they have to give to the owner, is he still going to get his crops? He's going to get his crops. But what about the workers? What are they going to get paid for all their effort? The ones that are far away from the water, what will happen to those crops? They'll get dried out. They might not get anything. Yes. That's right. That's a good point. Now, so in order to protect the rights of those workers, or to be fair, right? To be fair, everything in Islam is to prevent the injustice. And so here, to be fair to those workers, in case there's a drought, then the Prophet ﷺ forbade doing that kind of thing. If you want to hire them, fine, but give them. You have to specify what their salary is. You have to tell them, I'm going to pay you 10 bushels. Doesn't matter, you know, where, it's not this part or that part, but you're going to get 10 bushels. Whatever grows, you're going to get 10 bushels. Now, is that clear? And another example they said is that if you tell the owner, he tells the workers that you have the back part of the crop or this corner, and what if some locust or something happens to that corner and all of it gets destroyed, and then only the rest grows crops, so what happened to all of their salary? It's all going to get lost also. See that? So those are, that was also forbidden by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there is another way which is allowed, and that way is giving the workers a percentage of the total crops. A percentage of the total crops. Not saying you can have this corner, or you can have the ones far away from the water, and I get the ones close to the water, but you give them a percentage of the overall produce of the whole field. So you tell them, you farm this field, you can have half the produce, 50%. You can have 30% of the overall produce. He doesn't set aside the good part for himself, or this corner for you and this corner for me, but it's equal. I mean, out of the whole total produce, you get 50%, say he says. So then when it produces, if it produced 100 bushels, the worker gets? How many? How many bushels?
30.
100?
What's the percentage?
50%? He'll get 50 bushels. If it only produced 10 bushels, how much do the workers get?
5.
So, who over here in this case, is the salary known to the workers?
Yes.
Do they know what exactly they're going to get for their effort? The salary? There's some risk involved. There's risk involved. But the risk, is it only on the worker, or is it on the owner and the worker?
Both of them.
They both share. If the crop comes good, who's going to profit?
Both
of them. If the crop comes out bad, who's going to lose? Both of them. So in this case, if they have that, where he says, I'm going to give you 50% of the crop, or 30% of the crop, there's some risk involved in that, but the scholars said this is allowed, most of them. Some of the ulama said it's not allowed, but most of them, they said, this is correct. And they said it's a type of investment, like a partnership. When you do a business, there's a type of business where, say you open a store, and you have a business partner with you. So this is called mudaraba in business, where there's a man who has money, but he doesn't have time to work. There's somebody who has the labor, but he doesn't have money. He doesn't have the capital. So what happens? They form a partnership. They form a partnership. And so what happens? They share the risk. What does it mean they share the risk? The person, the investor, he's putting up the capital. If the business fails, he loses the money, right? Well, what about the worker? The worker, he doesn't put up any money, but he agrees to do the effort, to invest the money and make the business and do the effort. If the business fails, what happens to the worker? Did he lose any money?
Yes.
He didn't put up any money. But what did he lose? His time and effort. See? So they both have a risk involved. They both share the risk involved. And if the business does good, so they have some agreement that the investor, he says, I want half of the profit, and half of the profit is for you. So the owner who put up the money, he gets half the profit if it does good. And the laborer, he gets half the profit if it does good. The owner gets the profit due to his investing the money. And the laborer, he gets the profit because of the time and effort that he put into it. So this is similar to the crops. When the owner of the crops, the land, he tells the workers, you can have half of the produce from the overall crop. So then he's putting up his land. So that's his capital, his risk. The risk that he's taken, he's putting up his land, and the workers are putting in their time and effort. So they both put up something at risk, and if they profit, if the crops come good, they both benefit, and if the crops come out bad, then they will both lose out. So this is called muhaqqana. And this was forbidden by the Prophet ﷺ. If you specify certain parts of the land, or you say the land that's close to the water is for me and you get the other land, then that's forbidden. But if you say you can have some percentage of the whole output, the whole produce, is this allowed?
Yeah.
This is correct. This is allowed according to the Islamic law. Okay, is there any questions on that? Yes.
You've got a field and say you get somebody to work. So you just miss the field and whatever I make is my profit. But I'll give you, say the guy makes $100,000. And he would tell the people, okay, I'll give you guys $5,000 to do this, finish it up. Whatever you guys gotta do, it's your profit.
Right. Okay, so the person, he hires the workers and he gives them a fixed salary. The payment, the salary is known. It's known, so there's no problem in that. If you tell them, I'm going to give you this many dollars an hour, or I'm going to give you this much money for the whole contract, and you do your job, your work, and when you're done, this is what you're going to get paid, that's fine. Because the profit, the salary is known. The salary is known up front. But when you're telling them you can have the crops that grow over here, and those crops might not grow. Or the water, the crops that are far away and the water only goes a few minutes a day, that those crops might not grow good. And his crops might grow. So that means the salary is unknown. And the salary being unknown, it's not allowed and it's not law. When you hire a worker, he has to know what he's going to get paid. The only exception to that is when you have the partnership that I mentioned. When you do like an investment together. But in here, you're not hiring a worker. You're more like partners, and you're sharing the risk that's involved. So that's allowed, inshallah. Okay, so let's go to the next part of the hadith, inshallah. Now, and the next part of the hadith is talking about the Prophet forbade the muhaqala. Muhaqala is what we just mentioned, about renting it out, to pay them by one portion of the land and not the whole crop. And the next part of what is forbidden is called a mukhabara. Mukhabara. And this is very interesting. What is mukhabara? Mukhabara comes from the word khaybar. And khaybar is a land that was occupied by the Jews, the Yahud. And it was a land that had different types of crops. It had palm trees, it had dates, it had grapes, it had wheat, and different things. So when the Prophet ﷺ, he conquered Khaybar, so the Jewish people who were over there, they said, "Oh Muhammad, let us stay on the land over here and you can keep half of the crops. You can keep half of it. Let us stay here and do the farming, because we know how to do the farming. We live here. We know how to farm the date palms. We know how to do the wheat. And this is our land. So let us stay here and we'll do all the work for you, and you keep half of the crops and we'll keep half the crops." This is what they asked the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ agreed with that. He allowed them to do that. Some of the ulama said that he agreed for the palm trees, only the dates. And some of the ulama, they said all of the crops. Whenever they got the crops, what happened is they would have to give half of it to Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, to the ummah, the Muslim ummah. The other half, they could keep for their effort and their labor. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "I agree as long as Allah agrees, as long as Allah gives us permission to do that." So what happened? Very interesting and very powerful story that took place. Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he was one of the noble Sahaba, and this is a very amazing story. He was sent by the Prophet ﷺ to the Jews of Khaybar, and his job was to estimate the crops in Khaybar, to estimate how much of the crops are going to be there. So what they would do is they would go and look at the date palm tree, and they would count the bunches, and they would calculate how much dates is going to come from these trees. So the Prophet ﷺ, he sent Abdullah ibn Rawaha as the estimator to go over there and figure out how much crops are going to come and how much is half, how much is due to the Muslims. So what happened when Abdullah ibn Rawaha, he went over there? The Jews, they have a certain way of dealing with people. What they did is they told the women, "Bring all of your gold over here." So they got the gold and they went to Abdullah ibn Rawaha and they said, "Here's a present for you. Make the estimation less. Calculate it less for us." So basically they were saying, if there's 1,000 barrels, we have to give you 500. Just write down that there's 600 and we'll give you 300. This is what they tried to do to Abdullah ibn Rawah. Give him all of the gold, and that's in exchange for the money they're going to save by reducing the estimate. So what did Abdullah ibn Rawah say? This noble Sahabi. He said, Ya ikhwat al-khanazir. He said, oh brothers of the pigs. He told them, Wallahi, you are the most hated to me, most hated people to me in the sight of Allah. And I've come to you from the most beloved person to me in the sight of Allah. But that will not cause me to treat you unjustly. Whatever I have estimated, if you want, you can give me that I've estimated. Or you can let me take it and I will give you in exchange, I'll return to you what you deserve. You see what he said? They tried to give him the bribe, right? The rishwa. He said, take this gold and change the numbers for us, make it less. So he said, Ya ikhwatul khanazir, oh brothers of the pigs. Because the Yahud, you know in the story of the Sabbath, Allah changed them into pigs and apes. Because they try to deceive, go around Allah's laws. So then he said that to them, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, and he said, I have come to you from the most beloved person to Allah, and by Allah you are the most hated people to me in the sight of Allah. But that will not cause me to do injustice to you. I will not treat you unjustly. This is the estimate. If you want, give us what I have estimated, or we'll take the crops and give you back what you deserve. Subhanallah. So, although, and then the Jews, they said, this is what has made the heavens and the earth, or the heavens upright. That is justice. Now the Jews, they recognized that. They said, this is what causes the heavens to be upright, establishing the justice on the land. See, he didn't allow his hatred towards them to cause them to do injustice to them, and nor did he accept the rishwa. He did not take the bribery. He refused to take the bribery. Now, so the mukhabara, this is regarding the mukhabara. The mukhabara, which refers to khaybar, giving half to the Prophet and they keep half. We talked about this already. Some ulama said it's only for Prophet Muhammad. That was a special rule only for Prophet Muhammad, that he could share the crops with the workers. The workers get half and he gets half. So they interpret this hadith to mean that anybody else is not allowed to do that. But the majority of scholars, they said, even today, somebody has a field, he can hire the workers and make their payment half of the crops, or one third of the crops, or whatever they agree to. They say it's allowed. And the reason for that is that the Prophet ﷺ did it, and the Sahaba did it, Abu Bakr did it, Umar, he continued doing that with the Yahud, the Jews of Khaybar, even after the Prophet ﷺ. He let them give half of the crops, and they could stay on the land. But then, and during the time of Umar, he kicked the Jews out. Because remember, the Prophet ﷺ said, I'll let you stay as long as Allah gives me permission. When Umar, he heard the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, two religions should not coexist in the Arabian Peninsula. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, no two religions should coexist in the Arabian Peninsula. What does that mean? That the Arabian Peninsula is only for Islam. It's only for the Tawheed. So when Umar, he heard the hadith, what did he tell the Jews? What did he say? Get out. Cannot stay in the Arabian Peninsula. So he kicked them out. So that was, but the Prophet, when he made the agreement with the Jews, he told them, as long as Allah allows you to stay here, you can stay. But then when the command came, and Umar, he heard the hadith, then he had to send them out after that. No. Yes. Where did they go? The Jewish people after that, somewhere outside of the Arabian Peninsula. Some of them went to Syria. You know, there's certain places in Syria where the Jews, they used to live, in Iraq. But the Jews, they lived in a Muslim Khilafah. The Jews, they st- stayed in the Muslim Khilafah. The Muslims never kicked the Jews out of the whole Ummah or out of the whole Islamic State, but only the Arabian Peninsula. Because there's a specific text that the Arabian Peninsula, there shouldn't be any other religions there. But anywhere else in the Muslim State, they were allowed to stay. The Jews were treated justly. They were treated fairly. And they were treated just like any other citizen who paid the jizya. They were not... No.
Religion, you mean like having their own churches and stuff like that, or living?
Both.
Even living? Both.
That's right. That's what the scholars, they say. They say that the non-Muslims, they should not inhabit the Arabian Peninsula. They say temporary workers, there's some provision for it. The ulama, they say if there's a temporary, because sometimes some people come temporarily, but they shouldn't istifan, they shouldn't make their permanent abode over that. Because that's to maintain the purity of the aqidah and the tawheed. So, and some of the ulama, there's some views amongst the ulama, it's not so clear. Some of the ulama said the whole Arabian Peninsula, from Yemen all the way up, including the Emirates and everywhere else. Some of the ulama, they said it refers to the Hijaz, which is where Mecca and Medina, that area. And some of the ulama, they said just Mecca and Medina. So there's some differences of opinion amongst the ulama, exactly what is the area that was prohibited for the non-Muslims. But that's the ruling on that issue, Allah Ta'ala. So the Jews, they could live anywhere else in the Muslim ulama. And the Umar, I don't want to sidetrack too much, but one instance, Umar, he was walking, and there was an old Jewish man, and he was begging by the side of the masjid. So the Prophet, so Umar radiallahu anhu, he saw that old man, he said to him, "We do not treat you justly. Because you paid the jizya when you were young, now you're an old man and we didn't take care of you." So he told the workers to bring him some money and take care of him from the Bayt al-Mal. So they treated the non-Muslims who lived in a Muslim state, they were treated with complete equity and justice according to the Islamic laws. So he sent them out, but he didn't expel them from the whole state. Perhaps they went to Iraq or other parts of the Muslim state. Allah knows best. Okay, any questions here on the Mukhabara? The Mukhabara. Okay. Is that clear about taking so it's allowed to give a percentage? Some of the ulama said it's only for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and most of the ulama said it's for and all people in all places. It's a general Islamic ruling. And Allah knows best. Okay, this also, okay, we get to the next part of the hadith. And this is the prohibition of the thanaya, or the thaniya. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he forbade thaniya. Thaniya in Arabic means the exception. The exception. And what does this mean? What it means here is everybody clear on up to here? Any questions up to here? Everybody okay? Okay. So the next part of the hadith is about the selling by exception. What this means is somebody, they have a field of 100 palm trees. And so there's a person who wants to buy it, and so they say to them, "I will sell you 100 palm trees except for 10 of them." See, he made an exception. He said, "I'll sell you 100 palm trees except for 10 of them." Or he says, "I'll sell you this whole field of palm trees except for 10 of them." Did he mention which 10 they are? He left it unknown. So when the person, he goes and he wants to take his palm trees, or he wants to take the fruit, he says, the man chooses the 10 best ones. And so that the person who bought it, he might feel bad. He's saying, those are the ones that I wanted to buy. So he made an exception, but he didn't tell him which 10 that he wants. So the Prophet says, is this allowed to do that? To make an exception, say, I want to keep 10 of them? No. Unless he points out which 10 that he wants at the time of the sale. So for example, if the palm trees are numbered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, up to 100, and he says, I sell you 100 except 10, And the 10 are 1 through 10. Is this allowed? This is allowed. Or he says, I'll sell you the palm trees, except the 10 palm trees that are around the well. Is this allowed? Because now he pointed out, he made it clear what are the 10 palm trees. So then in this case, then it would be allowed. Now, also, another example is with the sheep. Somebody says, I'll sell you 100 sheep except 10. See this huge bunch of sheep? I'll sell you 100 of these sheep except 10 of them. Is that allowed?
No.
It's not allowed. It's not allowed because which 10 does he intend not to sell? So what you're selling is unknown. There's some ambiguity about what that person is buying. So he might take the 10 best sheep out, and that person, he thought he was going to get some of those 10 good sheep. So the only thing that's allowed, if he says, I'll sell you 100 sheep except 10, and then he takes the 10, or he points them out, right away in front of him. And then he keeps them separate, so they don't get mixed up again. And then he sells it to him. Is that allowed?
Yes.
That would be allowed in that case. Because you made it clear what is the thing that is being accepted from the general sale. Now, so this is also prohibited to make that exception because it could be oppressive to the buyer. Could be lead to injustice towards the buyer. Because the 10 that he says accept 10, the buyer might think he's going to take 10 from the whole group, 10 average ones. And he goes and takes the 10 best ones. So then that might end up in doing wrong. Do wrong to the one who's buying the items. Same thing with like clothing, for example. Say somebody, he has a bunch of different clothing. So he says, I'll sell you 100 shirts. He has different kinds of shirts. I'll sell you 100 shirts, but I want to keep 10 of them. Is that allowed?
No.
If they're different kinds of shirts. Because usually some shirts are more expensive, some are less expensive, right? So they have different values. But if they're all exactly identical, and he says, I'll sell you 100, but I want to keep 10, is that allowed?
Yes.
That would be allowed. Because there's no risk of wronging the buyer. Because they're all the same value. It wouldn't matter which 10 that he took out. And it wouldn't lead to any disputing. Because when he starts taking the 10 out, there might be a dispute where he says, no, these are not, this is not what I expected you to take out. And there might be a dispute that would arise between the buyer and the seller. So he should specify which ones are being accepted. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade selling by the exceptions. Unless he specifies which ones he's accepting. Then it becomes allowed, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, is this clear on that one? Alhamdulillah. Okay? Alright, so those are three types that are forbidden, inshallah ta'ala. Let us move on. Inshallah, a couple more before we finish, inshallah. A couple more types of prohibited business transactions. Now, we'll go to the next hadith. This hadith is narrated by the Sahabi Anas. May Allah be pleased with him. And he said that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prohibited the sale of the muhaqana and the mukhabara and the munamasa and the munabada and the muzabada. Rawahu al-Bukhari. Okay. This hadith, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade some certain types of transactions. And three of them we already talked about. The muhaqana and the thunya, the ithniya, and we talked about the muhaqana. Now, we talked about a few of these already. So let us go on to the new ones that we haven't covered, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so the new ones that we didn't cover, one is called the mukhadara. Mukhadara. And mukhadara comes from the word in Arabic, which means green or khudra. And green means that what happens is when you plant the crops, some of the crops are still, before they form the seeds, they have like a green color to them, right? The wheat, when it first comes up, corn, what color is it? It's green. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade selling the green crops for the crops that are already harvested. If there's some crops that are already harvested and he sells them for the green ones that are still in the field, is this allowed? Not allowed. Why not? Who could tell me why? It's prohibited.
Because they're not ready yet.
Okay, it might be ready in a few months, right?
Yeah, but sometimes people are ready to meet some disease or some plague or something.
Absolutely. Absolutely. First of all, when the crops are still in the field, even before that, it's impossible to estimate their true weight. So you're giving them a fixed weight or something that's a fixed quantity, a known quantity, either $100 or 100 bushels, something that you weighed and you know exactly what it is. And you're, in exchange, you're giving them something that's unknown. And that could lead to disputes. That's number one. Number two is that when you trade that thing that's in the field, you don't know if it's going to really come to fruition and be edible or be usable, or how much is going to come as a good crop and how much will go bad. So those are two reasons. Number three, the scholars give, and we'll talk about this in the future, it's a type of riba. It's a type of riba. Because you're exchanging, like the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade trading good dates for bad dates. Because he said this is riba. He said you have to sell the bad dates for money and then buy the good dates. But you shouldn't exchange like two pounds of bad dates for 1 pound of good dates. Because he said this is riba. We'll talk about it in the future, but that's considered a type of riba. Okay, so that's one, mukhadara. Number two, this is interesting. This is called mulamasa. Mulamasa. And what mulamasa refers to, and we talked about it some time ago, is when a person, he has a robe in his hand or an item in his hand, and the other person has an item in his hand, and they say that, I'll give you this item as soon as you touch it, then the item in your hand belongs to me. So they don't really look at, they might be hiding something in their hand, or they might have something rolled up or hidden under their arm, like a robe. And he says, I'm going to throw you this robe, and you throw me the one in your hand. And as soon as we touch it, it'll become yours. And the one you throw to me will become mine. So when he gets it, it's sold, it's done. He unrolls it, there's a big hole in it. There's some... One of them is worse than the other. There's some ink on one of them. There's some ink on one of them. Malibarafi. And so then he finds out, neither of them, they were able to look at the other. So the sale that takes place just by touching, this is not allowed. There has to be a full examination of the property being sold. So that they don't hide any of the defects. And the Shaykh, he gave another example, which some people do similar to this. Is they'll have like a clock. This is one of the games that they have, like gambling, where you spin the arm around. And wherever the arm stops, whatever item is there, you get that item. So you don't know what item you're going to get. But whatever the arm stops on, and whatever it touches, that becomes yours. So when you go and you spin the arm around, and it stops on an item, it could be a valuable item, it could be a cheap item. So is that allowed?
No.
This is...
That's a type of
gambling. You're buying something and you're saying whatever it touches, or you throw a ring, wherever the ring lands on, that's what you want. The rings cost $10 or $5. You throw the ring, if it lands on this very expensive item, you get it, and if it lands on a cheap item, you get that. So that is also, this allowed? This is called mulamasa. Munamasa, it's forbidden. Because the person doesn't know where the arm of the clock is going to stop, or he doesn't know where the ring is going to land on. So he has no idea what the value of the thing he's buying is. He's putting money in, he doesn't know what he's buying. He doesn't know what he's going to get. He could get something very valuable, he could get something very cheap and not valuable. No. Okay, so this is a deception to the player. A person goes over there, the player, he says, the ring is only $5. He says, oh, I might get this very expensive knife, it's worth $50. So he has one thing in mind, and then he ends up throwing the ring and he gets a very cheap knife that's worth 50 cents. So it's a deception for those who are playing in that, and he might get something valuable, he might not. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the mulamasa. Buying something, depending on whatever you touch. You know, he might have a group of items and you just put your hand in, whatever you touch, you bought it. And the price is, $10, go ahead and touch any of these items, whatever you touch, you bought it. This is not allowed. You have to know, you have to be able to examine what has been...
Question.
Yes.
Present day, can this be done for fun?
Whether it's for fun or not, it's still forbidden.
Like when you go to parks.
Yes.
You throw these rings.
If you're doing a game and you're not going to get anything in exchange, then that's you're doing it for fun. But if you're saying you're doing it for fun, then why are you taking the prize? You're trying to get a prize. You say you keep the prize, you go to the guy and you say, I'm going to play, and whether I get a prize or not, you keep it.
Yeah, let's say you don't want the prize.
Then in that case, you're doing it for fun. And you just, the money you're paying is in exchange for, you know, using the rings and things like that. That's allowed. But usually that's not the case. Usually the person, he's trying to get a prize. That's what makes it interesting. That's what makes it attracts the attention. So that's why it would not be allowed. But say, for example, you have a game that doesn't have prizes. It just has a number. You know, you shoot different balloons, and there's different points for each balloon. You don't win anything in the end. Then that would be theoretically allowed. But usually people would not play those games, because what interests people, entices them, is the chance of getting something valuable for a low price, or showing how skillful they are, and that they're going to get a very expensive thing.
That's haram, is it?
Yeah, of course. There's gambling.
It's like going to the park and you shoot basketball, and if you put 3 points, you get a prize round.
Yeah, it's the same thing. It's not allowed. Not allowed. It's like a game of chance. Even the tickets. The tickets, like you play a certain game and you win certain tickets, and then you use those tickets to buy a prize. This is a type of gambling.
Like Chuck E. Cheese.
No, no.
No, I'm serious.
No.
Yes, you can look at Chuck E. Cheese.
No. So that would be a type of mulamasa. Type of mulamasa.
Well, then you go to Chuck E. Cheese.
Just look.
No, they can play.
But
they can't collect the price.
No, because it's not based on something that's known what you're going to get. You might get lucky and get something very valuable, you might not get it. So, it's a good type of game of chance. No.
Yeah.
No. Yes. Because that's like the mulamasa. You know, you don't know what you're going to get. You throw something, whatever it lands at you, you get the prize, right? This is what Manana says.
Yeah.
The Prophet says something, forbade it. No. Okay? Unless you know, like say, whatever you do in the game, you'll still get the same prize. Right? They only have one prize. Whatever you do, every kid wins and he gets the same prize. Right? Would that be allowed? It costs $5. And whatever you do, whatever your kid does, or you do, you're going to get this prize. Win or lose, you get the same prize. Is that allowed?
Yes.
That would be allowed because you examine what you're going to get. You know what you're going to get. It's clear what you're getting in exchange for, the money you're putting into it. So in that case, that would be allowed. No.
Mohammed,
you sleeping. No. Okay, so that's the only issue. You know, they have to know what you're getting. You know, that's why the mulamasa is not is not permissible. Okay, and the last of the things that are prohibited in this hadith, may Allah increase us in understanding this religion, this is called a munabadha. Munabadha. Now, it's similar to the one that we mentioned before. Similar to what we mentioned before, the munamasa. But what this one is the munabadha, is that they have a number of items, let's say on a board, and they say the price is $5. And you pay the money, and then the seller, he gives you one of those items at random. You know, so this is called munabadha. That, you know, you pay a price, and then he says, see all these different things here, you'll get one of them. But which one are you going to get?
You don't
know which one you're going to get. So here, there's two issues involved. Some of them, say some of them are more expensive and some of them are cheap.
But you could examine them.
You could examine them, but do you know which one you're getting?
No.
You don't know. So you could, even though you know this is the good one, and this is the cheap one, you might get the expensive one, you might get the cheap one. So that is not allowed. Now here's another example. Say you have a board, and it says everything is $1. Everything is of equal value on the board.
Okay.
They're all of equal value, but they're different items. One type of item, one's another type of item, a third type of item. They're all different, but they're all of equal value. So you pay $1 and you'll get one of these at random. Is that allowed?
Yes.
Actually, this is not allowed also. Why is it not allowed?
You don't know which one.
Yes, you're buying something, you don't know what you're getting. Even though you know that you're going to get the value of the $1, but still in Islamic law, you do not sell somebody something unless he knows what it is. Because he might get something that he doesn't like. Even though it's worth $1, say you have a boy and he gets a Barbie doll. Or a girl, she gets a water gun. See? So they might end up disappointed. Even though the value is the same of the different items, from that aspect, that angle, the sale is okay. But from the angle of being known what the item is, there's still ambiguity. And this would not be allowed in Islamic law.
Sure.
And not.
Good question. You know, the back home, when they play chess, they're like, if I win, you're going to buy me a drink. If you win, I'm going to buy a drink. How is that?
Or lunch?
Well, you know, whatever.
Yes, there's a number of things here. One is playing chess in general. Is it allowed to play chess?
Yes.
Most of the ulama, the majority of ulama say it's not allowed to play chess. You know, Imam Nawawi in the Shafi'i school, he said that he allowed it as long as it doesn't lead a person to missing their prayers and becoming distracted from their obligations towards their family and towards their job, and if they use it with the intention to develop their planning skills and strategy and things like that. So some of the ulama allow it, like Imam Nawawi, he does allow it, but with those conditions, that it doesn't lead to animosity, like two people competing against each other and they get angry, and it doesn't lead to missing their obligations and things like that. But he considered it in the text that it refers to people who allow it to make them miss their prayers and things like that.
So that's forbidden.
Not just chess,
any game.
No, there's different games. If we talk about games, we need a whole darsa about it, because there's many different types of games. Some of them are merely permissible. Some of them are encouraged, like horseback riding, archery, training the young man to have the muru'ah, the swimming, to be strong, to develop the mind. Some of the ulama, even horse racing, some of the ulama say in today's age, the games that have to do with knowledge is also encouraged. Because in those days the strength was by horses and by archery. Today the strength is by ilm, by knowledge. So you have those that are encouraged, then you have those that are acceptable, that are allowed. Those are things that don't involve gambling, they don't involve...
No. You don't want to leave this question.
Yes.
So if you want to do a race in swimming, and you tell the guy, if you win, I'll buy you lunch.
Now, normally speaking, that would be considered gambling, but there's a text that says that that makes an exception for archery and horse racing and things like that. There is a text that provides an exception to things that will develop the skill in terms of defense and things like that. So, but inshallah we'll have a separate talk on that, because there's a lot of detail. And I don't want to give I don't want to say something quickly. But, we can, inshallah, come back to the issue of chess. Inshallah, brother, maybe next time I'll give you a more detailed answer of all the different ulama, what they say on the issue. And I'll also try to find the hadith and the authenticity of it. I don't want to say without knowledge. So, inshallah, I'll wait till I see what the scholars say and they give the answer on the chess, inshallah, ta'ala. Okay, so this is the last one, which is the reason why it's prohibited, which is different items of the same value, is that even though you're not, there's one type of ambiguity, which is the price, the value is removed, but there's still another type of ambiguity, which is what item you're going to get. So that would be forbidden, and also so that it doesn't lead to the other type of gambling, where things have different values. Somebody might think that if you have this wall with different items and there's only one price and they give you one at random, it might lead down the path to gambling later on. It could lead to people falling into the trap of gambling. So just to close that door, not lead in the wrong direction, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so these are some...
you mentioned that they're going to win something, you pay $2, that's haram. Like, you pop a balloon, if you pop 3 balloons, you get this price. That's haram.
No. That's right. You know, there's the different games that they have. If the prize is based on the game itself, somebody might say that it's not a game of chance, it's based on skill. But still, that's not completely correct. Because the same person with the same skill level, he might play 3 different times, he might win, he might not win, right?
Yes.
So it's not true that it's not like work. Somebody might say, I'm working, I'm just getting paid for my work. No, because there's some chance involved in it.
Sheikh, if you think about it, it's a gamble.
It is
a gamble. You play to win.
That's right. That's
so
right.
The people go to the casino, they play to win.
No. It's that's what makes the game enticing, is that the chance of getting something very valuable and putting in a little bit of money. So that's what the shaitan, he uses to make people gamble. So that this is something that would come under the heading of the qimar, the type of gamble. So this is the last type, inshallah, of the prohibited transactions related to the farming, inshallah, and other types. So, inshallah, is there any questions? Any other questions in addition? Yes, brother.
On the farming issue, where the landowner hires a farmer, the landowner hires a farmer, knowing that there are too few farmers out there, so he makes an agreement with them to pay them a very small percentage, knowing that they wouldn't refuse. Is that allowed?
Okay. The question here, if I understand it correctly, is that there's a person who has a farmland and there's workers who are desperate for the work.
Correct.
And they... should he hire them, or is he allowed to pay them below?
Right.
Below what they should normally be paid?
Below minimum wage or below the level of pay.
Normally speaking, this is the contract is subject to the agreement of both parties. You know, if the workers, they feel they're not being paid well enough, they don't have to take the job. You know, it's not like he's forcing them to do the work. If he's forcing them, you have to do this work. You know, so there's always has to be mutual agreement. They don't want to take the job, they can leave it, look for another line of work. They can travel to another land. They can, do something different than that. So there's a supply and demand. That's part of the free, the free agreement. But Islam, what it does say, if you do hire that worker and you agree to a price, you have to give him that price. Do not shortchange him, and do not delay the payment. As the Prophet ﷺ said, pay the worker before the sweat dries on his head. So if he agreed to it and you agree to it, they should fulfill their covenants and their contracts. But having said that, Islam, there's some things that Islam teaches which is related to the worker, that there should be mutual, there should be some consideration for the worker. I know the text that they refer to specifically about like a slave. Somebody has a slave, for example, he should feed him with the same food that he eats. And the text says if you ask somebody to do the work for you, then you should help them to do it, the slave. If you have a slave, for example, you should help them to carry out his task. And there's the statement of the scholars that if you want to be obeyed, then command what is doable. If you're giving people a task that's beyond their ability, they're not going to be able to fulfill that task. But that's probably a separate issue. But here is the issue where you have a free people who are free to choose whether to work or not. So then, in that case, I don't know if... No. Yeah, I don't know of any text that would forbid that would... it works both ways. Now, say the farmer, there's less workers, and he's really desperate for the workers, they can charge him more, right? Is he going to say that, no, you guys, you should only work for what you always get paid? They're going to demand for more, so...
It is obvious that the landowner would hire the desperate worker.
Mm. But what if there's a lot of work and few workers?
Or will he get a
both? Right, it works both ways. No. The other thing, of course, Islam, it teaches zakah. It teaches the concept of zakah. So landowners and people who get crops, right away when you take the crops, how much goes to the poor?
2.5.
More than that. 5%, 1/20, if it's irrigated. It's irrigated, and 1/10 if it's not irrigated from the sky. So as soon as you get the crops, not after 1 year, as soon as the crops are harvested, right away 10% or 5% goes to the poor. So Islam teaches that, you know, helping the poor. The zakah on the wealth has to be given to the poor. The zakah on the farm animals has to go to the poor. So the system of zakat should help counterbalance situations where you have very wealthy people and those who are poor. Those very wealthy people have to pay the zakat to the poor people. So that is also something that part of the economic system is not.
What about the harvest? If you work and then you sell it and you pay on the money, is that okay?
If you work on the harvest,
yes.
And then you take the crops and you sell it.
Yes.
And then you keep the profit, or?
Yeah, the profit.
That's the owner, he gave you a certain percentage of the crops, right? Is that how it is?
No, if he sells everything. See, he has 10 fields.
Yes.
He collects everything and then he goes to the market.
Oh, okay. And he gives the zakat from the profit?
Yes. The money.
The 10% or the 5% from the money that he makes. No. The crops is not like the cash. The two differences. One is that the crops has a different percentage. Crops, it is either 5% if you irrigate the crops. You bring your own water. You water it. 10% if it's watered from the sky. If it's watered from the sky, you have to give 10%. And what do you give? When do you pay that zakat? Not after 1 year. Immediately, as soon as the day the crops are harvested, you have to, if the zakah becomes due. So they have to be given right away. It cannot be delayed until later on. So the taking it to the market and selling it and things like that, it should be given right away.
What is the ruling on animals?
The zakah on animals?
Yeah.
There's a whole other chapter, maybe we'll get to it. The zakah on the livestock and the animals, inshallah.
Okay, take this book now. Shaykh, on the harvest.
Yes.
How is, how is 5 and 10%? How can you figure out?
Okay. If you have,
10 acres.
Say you have 10 acres of wheat. So that wheat, either you don't water it at all, it just takes the water from the rain.
Okay.
You don't water it at all, then that you have to give 10%. If you have the 10 acres of wheat, but you irrigate it with your own water, you pump the water from the wells, then you only have to give 5%.
But how can you figure out 10%? How are you going to figure out?
When you get the crops, when you get the, on the day where you harvest it, and you pile up the bushels, if you have 100 bushels of, or 100 bushels of the wheat,
yeah,
100 bags, so you give 10 bags away to the poor, right away. If you watered it with irrigation, you give 5 bags away from the 100, from the poor.
Yeah.
There's no other zakah due later on. That's the zakah for crops.
Jazakallah
khair.
But out of different...
Yes.
Out of different type of earnings, you have to do the same thing too?
There's different types of wealth that zakah has to be paid on. There's the gold and silver and cash equivalent, and that zakah is paid on a yearly basis. So whatever cash you have, savings, you set a date, say the 15th of Ramadan. So every 15th of Ramadan, you see how much cash savings you have, and then you pay 1/40th of that. Every 15th around, every year, when 1 year goes by, and you calculate how much you own, you pay 1/40th, 2.5%. As long as you have more than the minimum, which is called a nisab, which is roughly 85 grams of gold, or 570 grams of silver.
Is that comparable towards someone with a business, right? Is the craft comparable to the one?
Each one has a different set of rules. Crops have their own set of rules, the 5 and 10%. The livestock has its own set of rules. Goats, camels, sheep, they have their own set of rules. Some things don't have zakah at all. Chickens don't have any zakah, for example. And then business, when you have items that you're buying and selling, this is called the inventory or the trade goods, they also have zakah, the trade goods. So if you have an inventory, say you have a car lot, you have 100 cars on your lot, you always keep 100 cars on your lot the whole year, then, and sometimes you sell it but you have cash and you reinvest the cash and buy more cars, so you take the total value of your assets for that business. The value of the cars and the value of your trade account. And every year you pay 2.5%. That's on trade goods, yes.
So doesn't it, say if you have $100,000 in a bank, don't you have to wait 1 year for that money to pay the zakah on it?
That's right, yes. But if you change the zakatable wealth from one form to another, you don't have to start the year over again. So like say a woman, or say a person has a bar of gold, and then 11 months and 28 days, he sells the gold and he gets cash. And then 2 days go by. Does he have to pay zakah? He does. He still has to pay zakah, because the gold and the cash are both subject to zakah. So changing it from one form of zakatable wealth to another form of zakatable wealth doesn't start the year over again. You still stay with the beginning of the year. See what I mean? So, you know, the same thing with the business. If you have cars and then 11 months and 28 days, you sell all the cars and you get cash, and then two more days go by, you still have to pay zakat because it's just changing it from one form to another. But there's still, it doesn't start the year over again. You see what I mean?
Sheikh, yes. You decide to pay zakat every year on the 15th of the Ramadan.
No.
And say you decide, okay, I'll put $100,000 in the bank and keep that money, I don't want to touch that money. And just keep paying on that $100,000.
Okay, you have a savings of $100,000?
Yes,
in the
you
bank.
Don't touch that $100,000.
Right.
And you want to pay every Ramadan on
yes.
that. But the rest of the money you're using it back and forth, you're paying this and that.
Yes. So every year you have to pay $2,500 on that
money.
No. That's it, yeah. $2,500. Is that clear?
Yeah.
Is that clear for any other questions?
One of the sheikh was saying you can't just pay zakat. You have to figure out amount. Even you have to get your own money and to put it aside. So you decide on this money and then pay zakat. Because if you have money going back and forth, you don't know what to do with the money. And you don't know where the money or there from last year or this year. And then you end up
$20,000. On the 15th of Ramadan, you get a worksheet. And on the worksheet, it has all the different forms of zakatable wealth. Gold, silver, dollars, inventory of the business. Not equipment, but the inventory, trade goods, cattle. All these things, you write it down, you calculate the total value of all the zakatable wealth that you have, you take out 1/40th and you pay that. That's the best way to do it. Don't worry about what happened throughout the year. Just look at what your total assets are on the 15th of Ramadan, and every year you add it all up and you pay 2.5%. Don't worry about what happened throughout the year.
Just
look at what you have on that day. Every day you make that your the day you calculate your zakat.
So, this year, say you got $200,000 in that 15th of Ramadan, and then you pay $5,000. Next year, you have $100,000 on the same day. You pay $2,500.
That's right. Hello? That's right. That's the best way to do it. That's the easiest way and the best way to do it. Inshallah. Inshallah. Jazakum Allah khair. May Allah reward you, inshallah. If there's any other questions, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Give the brothers a few minutes to make wudu and inshallah call the Allah. Inshallah, jazakallah khair. May Allah reward you. Increase us in knowledge. Sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ali wa sahbihi sallam. May Allah accept from all of you. Inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.